Well, as I reflected on our text for this morning, I was struck by an attribute of God which is seldom listed in articles describing him. A quick search, a Google search, will show lists of 10 or 15 attributes of God. Spurgeon, who preached at a time when people were not so caught up in sound bites and short lists, he had a list of 25 attributes of God. Those of us who have studied Scripture have found numerous clues to the attributes of God, and many are well known. And perhaps they're well known because they sound really cool. I mean, I think they sound cool. Things like omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He is immutable, impartial, incomprehensible, and infinite. Others, frankly, are more enjoyable, in part because we can grasp them more easily. He is faithful. He is just. He is merciful. He's gracious. He is holy, loving, and good. Just listing these attributes of God make us feel good, make us appreciate the opportunity we have to know who He is. As I was reading our text for this morning, I discerned an attribute of God not often found in the lists that I've referred to. As a matter of fact, I didn't find it in any of the lists of the attributes of God, so this may be a new thought that is heretical, because most new things are heretical. There's nothing new under the sun, but this particular attribute of God, bear with me, I think you'll enjoy it. See if you can catch it in our text, which is Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. And they were bringing children to him, that is Jesus, that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall never enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is the word of God. Now, those of you who are here know what that attribute is because it's on the piece of paper which was placed on the chair. But the attribute I see here is that our God is interruptible. The interruptible Jesus. I'll get back to that in a few minutes, but let's dive into our text for some interesting observations. It starts with this, and this is a little outside of what I normally do on a Sunday morning, but I think it adds flavor to our text. You don't really see it in the English text, the English translations, because of the way English works, but our text opens up with a significant use of the pronoun they. Of course, in English, they can mean any group of people. You know, they saw this happen. But in Greek, it's more specific. And the reason it's significant is because in Greek, they put a gender with it. And for Mark, in this text, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the gender he used when he said they were bringing children to Jesus is male. Let that sink in for a moment. Typically, we think of women as the baby carriers, the ones who are going to have the baby on their hip and who are going to bring the babies to church. The implication that is here in Mark is that those who are bringing the babies, the children to Jesus, were likely the fathers. And if they weren't the fathers, they were at the very least older brothers or uncles. And now, this is not the main point of the text. I recognize that. But as I study and I look at text, I find these interesting tidbits and I think this is something that we ought to at least know of. And maybe it gives you something new to consider. It reminds us of the significant role fathers play in the faith development of their children. It is common today for people to say they don't want to force their children to be Christians. They don't want to force their faith on their kids. They want their kids to make their own decision. I always find that interesting because typically you won't let your kids make their own decision about brushing their teeth. You might let them get away without wearing deodorant for a while, but eventually you say, wear deodorant. Take a shower. And those things are eternally insignificant compared to your faith. People still say, I don't want to force faith on my kids. And there are plenty examples of children raised in Christian homes who have later in life rebelled or outright rejected the faith of their fathers, and that is incredibly sad, but it doesn't make the faith of the fathers null and void. And fathers need to have a significant part in the faithful upbringing of their children, just like teaching your children to brush their teeth or use deodorant or discern between right and wrong. Fathers have a responsibility to bring their kids to Jesus if at all possible. It is not a task which we should relegate to our wives or to the church. We as fathers need to take an active role in the spiritual upbringing of our children. The text says they were bringing children to Jesus, the men. Let's be men and bring our children to Jesus. Just a little side note which comes from our text this morning. I want to draw your attention now to three observations from the text which are not dependent upon your knowledge of Greek or your understanding of gender-specific pronouns. The first is this. Jesus rebukes those trying to protect him. The fathers are bringing their children to Jesus so that he will bless them. It's a long-standing tradition across centuries. And yet the disciples noted a problem. The disciples, of course, the 10 people, the 12 people closest to Jesus, they saw themselves in some way as his protector. Jesus was busy. He had things to do, lessons to teach. And here are these fathers coming with their kids to interrupt Jesus. So they pushed back on the fathers. They rebuked those who sought to bring the children to Jesus. And frankly, it seemed like a reasonable idea to protect Jesus from the crowd around him. I pastored a church which had in its 88-year history never had a kids' program. And while I was there, I suggested, you know, maybe we would do a better job keeping the next generation as part of the church if we actually had something for them. If we had a kids program. And so we were going to introduce a Wednesday night adventure club. And one of the old stalwarts of the church, the church sexton, he took care of the building and he took care of the funeral, cemetery out back. And he came to me and he said, if you start that program and you bring it up at the congregational meeting, I'm going to lose my temper. We can't have kids running in the sanctuary. Really? I said, Jesus said, bring the children to me. And the church isn't about the protection of a sanctuary. He just wanted to protect the sanctuary. We were going to break something. The kids are going to spill something in the sanctuary. It's going to make it less holy, but more wholesome. By the way, I told him, you go ahead and lose your temper, and when you do, I'm going to tell the congregation of this conversation, because you're not losing your temper, you're using anger to manipulate the congregation. We're going to have a kids program. You see, God doesn't need us to protect his building. He doesn't need us to protect his reputation. Jesus rebukes the disciples and says, you know what? That might seem like a good idea, but I can take care of myself. It's the same way in our world today. Famous or important people often have some sort of entourage that surrounds them and protects them from the riffraff of society. You know, there are simply too many people pressing in for Jesus' attention. And these were children. They couldn't possibly understand Jesus. In the society of that day, children were unimportant. Protecting Jesus from the intrusion seemed like a good idea. And it's not the first time the disciples would try to protect Jesus. Back in chapter 8, verse 33, it was Peter who tried to rebuke Jesus after he announced what was going to happen to him when he went to Jerusalem. Peter seemingly wanted to keep Jesus safe. Maybe they didn't have to go to Jerusalem. Just delay a few weeks, maybe things will settle down. And then in chapter 9, verse 38, it's John who tells Jesus that they were trying to protect his reputation by telling someone who had the audacity to cast out demons in his name to stop it. Yet in each incident, Jesus responds to the disciples by essentially telling them to quit trying to protect him. Here's an idea. It's not our responsibility to protect Jesus. It is our responsibility to tell people about him. Jesus can actually take care of himself. Our responsibility is to live our lives in such a way that we bring honor to Christ. That's our responsibility. We don't have to try to protect Jesus. He is actually there to protect us. The disciples simply don't understand the heart of Jesus. They didn't understand the strength of Jesus. The text tells us that Jesus was indignant. That's a term which is used 7 times in the gospel, and only here is it used of Jesus. In Matthew 20 and then later in Mark chapter 10, the 10 disciples are indignant because James and John would want to sit at the right hand and left hand of Jesus. It kind of got under their skin. In Matthew 21, the scribes and the Pharisees are indignant on Palm Sunday because of the wonderful deeds. That's what the text says. They were indignant because of the wonderful deeds that Jesus had done and then the response of the crowds. In Matthew 26 and again Mark 14, some of the disciples were indignant that a woman would waste an alabaster jar of perfume on Jesus. They showed great displeasure. They were upset, vexed in spirit that someone would do such a thing. The action was unjust, unworthy, irresponsible. How could the disciples try to keep children from Jesus? So he becomes indignant. And he rebukes them, says, "Do not hinder them." In Mark 9, after John boasted of stopping another from casting demons in the name of Jesus, he said, "Do not stop them." In Mark 8, after Peter rebuked Jesus, his response was, "Get behind me, Satan." I, in my imagination, hear Jesus saying, "I can take care of myself. I know what I'm doing. I'm interruptible. It's part of the character of who I am." Remember, we don't need to protect Jesus. Because Jesus actually relishes interruptions. Told you we'd get back to that unnamed attribute of God. Jesus was eminently interruptible. He was always interruptible. He seems to never be bothered by people intruding on his life. You remember in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus is teaching in a home? It's one of those visual pictures we get where he's teaching and the home is full and some guys bring another guy on a stretcher and they can't get in, so they climb up on top of the house and they break through the roof. I mean, talk about interruptions. I'm not sure how I would respond if suddenly there was a noise in the ceiling and then there's a hole and then they drop a guy down in here. What are you doing? We would have made, well, they didn't make room for him. I'm thinking as a teacher, that's a pretty big interruption. And Jesus simply uses the incident to illustrate the lessons he was teaching. In Luke chapter 8, verse 22 and following, Jesus is taking a nap in a boat. Now, imagine how tired Jesus must have been. By the way, this is one of the reasons that we believe in the full humanity of Christ, as it shows in places of Scripture things like this. Jesus was sleeping, and he's in a boat, and there's a storm. I don't know. Apparently in our neighborhood there were a bunch of dogs barking last night. I slept through it all. Many people can't. And in a storm, a lot of people don't sleep. And Jesus is in a boat in a storm. I can only imagine he's under some covering and, you know, protected from the rain, but he's sound asleep. And guess what the disciples do? Let's wake this guy up. Come on, we can't let him sleep. I'm guessing that when Jesus laid his head down upon that pillow or whatever he laid his head on, he said, guys, I'm tired. Just let me sleep. Get us to the other shore. And these seasoned fishermen wake him up. He doesn't go, would you guys let me go to sleep? Come on. When my dog wakes me up in the middle of the night, I want to lock her outside, but then that would make more problems. The disciples wake Jesus up and he goes, okay, peace, be still. There's no sense of quit interrupting me. In Luke chapter 12, he's teaching the disciples when someone in the crowd interrupts him and asks him to settle a family dispute. Really? Couldn't this wait for another day? Make an appointment. You know, get with one of the disciples and get you on the docket for next week. But no, he interrupts the crowd, and then Jesus just uses the incident once again to teach. And in Mark chapter 1, a passage we've already looked at, Jesus has gone alone to pray. And even his times of prayer get interrupted. And after the disciples find him, he simply ends his prayer time and goes back to preaching. Jesus is interruptible. Later on in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is leaving Jericho, and Bartimaeus calls out to him. Bartimaeus is a blind man. The disciples and the crowd have told him to be silent, but he keeps on calling out for Jesus, and Jesus just accepts the interruption, and he gives the man his sight. Throughout his ministry, it seems that Jesus relished interruptions. He was an interruptible God. And so often, you and I are put off by interruptions. Of course, it depends on the importance we place on what we are doing or saying and the intention of the one who is interrupting us. Was there ever a time when what Jesus was doing wasn't important? When his teaching should be interrupted? Humanly speaking, interruptions are rude. They are something to be dealt with by our protectors, but not with Jesus. He seemed to relish those interruptions where he could show the value he placed on children, the value he placed on women. When he was walking to one man's house and a woman comes and touches his garment, interrupts his task, and he stops to minister to a woman. The value he placed on the downcast and the hurting of the world. Jesus was interruptible. His teaching was important, but so also was his love and his care for those who sought him out. His willingness to be interrupted had an impact upon the disciples. When you look into the book of Acts, you see in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are on their way to pray. Now, all of us would suggest that prayer is an important thing, and on their way to prayer, they come by a man who is seeking alms, a man who had been lame from birth, a man who just wanted them to give him some money. Now, they could have rationalized. They could have said, you know what, I'm on my way to prayer meeting and it's not going to start until I get there. And, you know, people are going to miss me. And have you ever walked in late to a church service? My lands, everybody looks at you. Everybody goes, uh-huh. I remember a few years ago, one of the deacons in the church I was pastoring at the time forgot to set his clock ahead or behind, whichever way it went. I don't know if it was fall or spring. But he came in right at the end of the service. And it was Communion Sunday, first Sunday of the month. And he came in thinking, well, he's just in time. And he noticed we were getting ready for communion. But he walked all the way to the front because he normally sat in the front row. He walked all the way to the front. And everybody in the congregation looked at him and they just started laughing. You know, you don't want to be late to prayer meeting. You don't want to be late to church or make an entrance. And yet, Peter and John, on the way to prayer meeting, are interrupted by some guy asking for alms. But instead, they turned their attention to him. The interruption becomes a tremendous opportunity. Perhaps we ought to take a more positive view of the interruptions in our life. Jesus is never thrown for a loop when he's interrupted. He doesn't lose his temper. He doesn't get upset. He merely adjusts. He uses each interruption as an occasion to minister to someone in need. If we aren't careful, we'll see interruptions as irritations rather than invitations to reflect the character of Jesus. Jesus rebukes those who seek to protect him. He relishes life's interruptions. And finally, Jesus rewards a childlike faith. Since this text is about fathers bringing their children to Jesus to be blessed and Jesus encouraging them, you know we had to get around to childlike faith eventually. Jesus says, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Because the kingdom of God belongs to those who accept or receive it as a child." Children are receptive and dependent. They have not earned anything. They are full of trust. They seldom overthink their faith. Children are totally dependent upon others for their well-being. Remember, Jesus is holding a small child in his arms when he says this. You know, there are no precocious babies. We use the word wrong when we say that one of our kids is particularly precocious. You know, there are some very, very smart babies, but none of them fit the definition of precocious, because precocious means having the ability to survive at birth without the help of others. Ducks are precocious. They hatch. Mama duck can go anywhere she wants, and a little baby duck is going to find a way to survive. Babies, human babies, are not precocious. You can't just leave them in the weeds and expect they're going to survive. They are totally dependent on someone else. Jesus recognizes this fact as he says that the kingdom of God belongs to those who with childlike faith know they have done nothing to deserve the kingdom. Those with childlike faith receive the kingdom. It is a free gift given by a God who offers it to all who will come to him. Like the food given to a child, it is a gift. It must be simply accepted. This is in keeping with the full teaching of Scripture. Salvation comes to those who believe, not to those who do. Salvation comes to those who believe, not to those who do. It's not a result of works, but a result of faith. Faith like that of a child. And Jesus rewards childlike faith. Childlike faith is content to be dependent upon another's grace and care and mercy. Unfortunately, as we grow, we often rebel against a childlike faith. We think we need to perform in order to enter the kingdom of God. But that is not what Jesus says. The kingdom of God belongs to children and others like them who are of no apparent importance because they have simply believed. It is given to those who have no claim on it. Jesus rebukes those who seek to protect him. Jesus relishes interruptions. And he rewards those with childlike faith. And as we make these observations, I find myself asking, yeah, but so what? How do we apply these observations to our lives? So today I want to impress upon you two conclusions about interruptions for our lives today. Since Jesus relishes interruptions, we should be willing to interrupt him. Often we don't want to bother Jesus with our problems. We know that we are told to bring all our requests to him, but you know, he's pretty busy with this coronavirus stuff. And does he really need to spend time thinking about our headache? You know, compared to what is happening, say, to the church in China, where believers are put in prison and then never heard from again. How important is it that you aren't getting along right now with your kid? Since Jesus relishes interruptions, our prayers are never too small. Our needs are never insignificant to him. He will always make time for us. Each of us is important to Jesus. In a time when the rights of children and women were minimal at best, Jesus always made time for them. Certainly, he'll make time for you. And if Jesus welcomed interruptions into his life, perhaps as we seek to follow in his footsteps, we should relish interruptions in our lives. Perhaps protecting our daily schedule with excessive boundaries isn't as Christ-like as leaving enough margin in your life to allow for divine interruptions. Jesus, the interruptible God. Perhaps we should start seeing the interruptions of life as a blessing rather than a curse. And in childlike faith, we can anticipate that Jesus will cause all things to work together for the good because he rewards our faith with his kingdom. Earlier in the service, I talked about hope. And Jesus is our hope. And I suggest in this time when we're safer at home, when we're not able to be out as much, that you utilize that time to find ways that God's interrupting you in order that you might share hope with our society. Jesus, the interruptible God. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, I ask that you would help us to be faithful, to recognize that you can take care of yourself, to live our lives so that you don't have to do extraordinary things in order to take care of yourself around us. Help us to be as interruptible as you were as we share the grace of Jesus. And give us childlike faith. In the name of Christ, amen.